Scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, again, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. These are the words of Jesus. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Did your ears twitch just a little bit when you heard the Lord's Prayer in a not King James translation? We're very programmed, and we like those words in that rhythmic poem. But sometimes to hear them in a different translation opens up a little bit more of the meaning. And that ending that we're very familiar with, the "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen," doesn't actually appear in Scripture. Where did it come from? Well, in the very earliest Greek manuscripts, it's not there. But later on, centuries later, it appears. And what biblical scholars think has happened is as that prayer became a prayer that the people used, a doxology was added to the end of it to make it more complete. And then eventually, when the King James translation came to be, the editors added that piece in because it was so commonly put together, it felt odd not to have it there. So this little editorial bit got added in. It doesn't really matter. It's there when we pray it. It's truth when we speak it. Now this morning, we're continuing to learn from the greatest words ever spoken, and we look at what Jesus had to say about prayer. And we know that prayer is simply talking to God, communing with God, and really at its core, it's just this ongoing conversation that we have with our Heavenly Father. Hopefully, we are all comfortable enough in our faith to be able to approach God with ease. But that wasn't always the case. The earliest followers of Jesus didn't have that same kind of relationship with which we have with God. They didn't really know that there was this direct line. And most of their prayers were scripted and offered in unison, almost as part of ritual. They approached God quite formally and with tremendous reverence. We still revere God. But we also have a comfort because we know that we are accepted in him, and we are invited into his presence and into relationship. So we can revere God at the same time as we are familiar with God. Now, Jesus begins his lesson around prayer with the what not to do's. So when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who just like to put on a big show. I like the way the Message Bible puts it. When you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. I guess the modern term would be showboating. And yeah, we can do that while we pray in front of others because we're more concerned about impressing them with our wise and wonderful spiritual words than we are with actually praying. we're not really even thinking about the God whom we're praying to as much as we're thinking about, what does everyone think about that prayer? We want to sound super spiritual and mature. But God sees right through all of that. God is always more concerned with what's going on in our hearts than what's coming out of our mouths. And I think that that's not so much, this public prayer is not so much a problem for most people, because most of us are intimidated and would not want to pray publicly ever. And we're more actually afraid of people judging us because of the poor quality in our estimation of our prayers and maybe the lack of the sounding spiritual component. And I get that, it can be intimidating. But the remedy to it is to remember who we're praying to and to keep that the focus and think less, far less, about what the people listening might be thinking about us. The other do not that Jesus gives us is when you pray, do not babble on and on. Adding extra words and repeating words is really another version of showboating. And Jesus said, your Father already knows exactly what it is that you need, so you can be brief with your I need this God list. But there's another way people do that. It's the ones who beg. And they go on and on begging God. Sometimes it's around forgiveness. But they feel so horrible that they can't forgive themselves, and they keep on begging God, please, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And they go on and on, forgetting they've already been forgiven, and they should be actually thanking God for the forgiveness that they have. Or sometimes there's a circumstance that's just right before them, and they can't get around it. And so they might just begin to beg God repeatedly to change the circumstances, rather than just simply asking and waiting, because we don't like to wait. It seems like maybe they don't know that God already knows what's going on, or that he's just not paying enough attention to them, and they feel like they need to persuade God by going on and on about something. These kinds of prayers actually lack faith, because we don't really believe God's going to do anything, so we have to beg him for it. Now, there's a difference in babbling on and being persistent. Being persistent means offering that prayer. And then if the thought or worry comes back, you offer the prayer again. It's being persistent as opposed to going on and on. And Jesus actually gives us a few examples of being persistent in prayer, which is a sign of faithfulness. Because we believe God will respond, and so we bring the matter before God again, and maybe again. There's a story in Luke 11 of the persistent friend eating bread in the middle of the night. I'll leave you to go read that one for yourselves, as well as the persistent widow seeking justice from an evil judge, found in Luke 18. At the end of this, Jesus says, so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. God prefers our prayers to be persistent, honest, humble, and full of faith. And remember that God is most concerned with the condition of our hearts than with the fanciness of our words. So those are the do nots. What does Jesus tell us to do? He says, when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Now, Jesus did this a lot during his life on earth. In Luke 5, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And later in Luke 22, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives to pray. So Jesus has modeled for us this practice of praying in private. We tend to be more honest in our prayers when we don't have an audience. And then after saying that, Jesus gave us a template for prayer. We're familiar with it in the King James, so I'll give it to you that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we'll add, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever noticed that this is a community prayer full of plural pronouns? Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us not, deliver us. Jesus reminds us in this prayer that we are not alone in this relationship with God, that we are not isolated, but we are all part of the body of Christ, interdependent and responsible to one another in prayer, even when our prayers occur in private. Our prayer should not just be a list of all the things that I need to be happy, but they should be prayers for the we's and the they's that surround us. There's also something to note here as well, that God was rarely called Father in the Old Testament. There's only 4 verses that reference God as a father figure. They knew God more as El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Adonai, God the Lord. But Jesus introduces God as Father and instructs us to pray our Father. Now, no greater word has ever been spoken in terms of bringing us into a relationship with God than to call him Father. God, as a loving and caring Father, fosters a sense of intimacy and closeness. And Jesus balances this with that element of hallowed be thy name, which encourages the reverence and the respect of God's holiness and divine nature in balance with the intimacy and closeness of Father. God is our Father. He is holy and divine and deserving of our reverence. And then Jesus taught his disciples to pray for God's will to be done on earth, aligning their desires with God's ultimate purpose and plan for us and for the body of Christ. Now, when you don't know what to pray for in any circumstance, the best prayer I could ever suggest would be, thy will be done. In fact, maybe it's the only prayer we ever need to offer in circumstances that surround us. Thy will be done. I mean, this is how Jesus ended his prayer at Gethsemane. He said, yet not as I will, but as you will. It completely eliminates our trying to fix things by telling God what to do in our circumstances. Oh God, if you would please just make this happen. If you would just please have that happen. Because we like to fix it. But the problem is we only see a small sliver of what's really happening. If we could just learn to surrender and say, your will be done. It's a powerful prayer. Then Jesus invites us in this prayer to pray for our daily bread, the things the Father knows that we need, keeping in mind that our Father knows exactly what it is that we need before we even ask him. And also keeping in mind what Jesus said when he was in the wilderness, his defeat, shall we say, of Satan's temptations. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So daily bread isn't just about food. In this prayer, we rely on God for our basic sustenance and our needs, but also for the greater things of life, like love and relationship and purpose and spiritual connection. Our daily bread is so much more than just our physical needs. Next, Jesus addresses forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This confuses people because it almost sounds like God's not going to forgive you if you don't forgive others. But we know that through the cross, all of our sins have already been forgiven. But we don't receive the benefit, that is, the no guilt and no condemnation, if we hold on to unforgiveness towards others. So to receive the benefit of God's forgiveness, we need to forgive others. Now Jesus ends this prayer with a plea for protection from temptation and the deliverance from evil, which just acknowledges that ongoing struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness that we all face. And we know that we need God's help in those things. And since they happen to us all the time, it's a good place to have this be in our daily prayer. So Jesus gives us this model, never really intending that it should be necessarily a script. Although the church has embraced it as such, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as when we pray it, and not just recite it, which is the danger in its familiarity, but also the beauty of its familiarity is that we know it wherever we are at, in any situation, should we be lost for words, we can go to it and use it as our prayer. But it offers a framework for us as well, a framework of approaching God, and it encourages believers to speak with God openly and honestly about their needs and their desires. It isn't ever wrong to pray it just as it's recorded in Scripture, but it shouldn't be our only prayer either. These great words of Jesus, combined with many other scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given us regarding prayer. We have in 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. In Colossians, be devoted to prayer. In Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And also in Romans, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Jesus has established in his great teaching that prayer is important for the body of Christ, that it's a community prayer, that we should be praying as though we are many, even when we are one, and that the greatest of all prayers is your will be done. We have gathered, embraced by the love of God, embraced by the love we share together this day. We have gathered inspired by the life and witness of Jesus. We have gathered and been empowered and enlivened and encouraged by God's Spirit. Now let us go to be bearers of hope and light and love, to be makers of peace and justice and joy. We go in the name of God.